ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But Jesus pointed out to Martha that her values were disordered. She had shifted her attention from the greater importance to the lesser. So in our busyness, we must ask, what is the real distraction? What does our heart desire? Are we choosing the good portion, seeking the great one thing, or something less? So in confident faith, we can approach His throne of grace with this prayer. Whatever it takes, Lord, increase my resolve to pursue only what You call me to do, and deliver me from the fragmenting effect of fruitless distraction. Yeah. Remember what we're told in Micah 6:8. We sing this song, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. It's an awesome verse. What's interesting is in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13, the Lord also tells us what was required. He said, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. Now, you may be thinking, hey, wait a minute. Micah 6:8 and Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13 seem to be different. One's talking about loving the Lord. Micah's saying, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. How do they fit together? This is important. There's no way you can do what is right. There's no way you could love mercy, walk humbly, without the power of God's Spirit working in you. And God's Spirit's not going to work in you unless you come to that saving faith. And yet, even as believers, we can quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives by doing our own thing, by not listening to the Lord. You know, here's the thing. We try to fix everything up out here, right? How does God work? He fixes everything inside. And when He works on the inside, it overflows to our outward actions. That's why you get your relationship with God right, and it will affect everything else in your life that you do outwardly. For Timothy, Paul says, you have to have faith and a good conscience. Wage that good warfare. Fight these battles, because they will protect you against the spiritual attacks of the enemy. And what does the enemy love to do? He loves to bring doubt and discouragement and condemnation into our lives. There was a magazine editor by the name of H.L. Mencken, and his definition of conscience was this: the inner voice which warns us that somebody may be looking. That's not really a Christian view. That's a worldly view. You know, someone may be watching, so be careful what you're doing when they're around. Otherwise, you could do whatever you want. That's kind of the idea. But as a Christian, if you have a good conscience, then you do the will of God in spite of who's watching you or what people may say of you. You know, Martin Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. You see, having faith in God keeps us focused on Him, so we're not going to be moved. Doing what's right, not giving in to the enemy to discourage us in the work that God has called us to do. You know, that's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says you got to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. And he lists all the armor of God that we're to put on. You got to stand strong in this battle. 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul said, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. In other words, Timothy, stay focused. Don't be distracted. You don't have to put the latest world trends into your church. You stick to the Word of God. In 28 years, I don't know, we haven't changed really a whole lot of anything. Yeah, our worship songs were a little different. You know, we had them on the projector. You know, you had that big projector with the light, and it showed up on the screen, and you had to put it on a clear paper so you can project it. Yeah, that's what we did then. Now we have it on the TV. You know, big deal. But what do we still do? We still teach the Word of God. We still worship the Word of God. We pray. Whatever the world has, do you think it's for good? Whatever God has, do you think it's for good? Absolutely. So why go to the world? And for Paul, Paul's going to tell Timothy, and we'll see as we, you know, go through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Timothy, don't give them what they want, give them what they need. You're the shepherd, you're the leader, you're the pastor. You got to give them what they need because, let's face it, you know, there's all kinds of things that people want. I can't imagine, you know, if, and again, this is how church, a lot of churches begin. They do a survey in a neighborhood. What do you want in a church? What don't you want in a church? And then they make the church according to what the people want. But wouldn't it be better to make a church according to what God wants? Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to stay focused upon Jesus because distractions will take us away from him. And again, you could be discouraged. You can have a lot of doubt and condemnation, and that's not good. Distractions can be deadly. We've got to stay focused in what God wants. Having a good conscience, having that faith. You know, back in 2015 in Colorado, there was an investigation by the National Transportation Safety Board because a small Cessna 150K plane crashed in a field by Watkins, Colorado, killed the pilot and his passenger. Reports came out and it revealed that the plane probably lost control while taking selfie pictures with his cell phone, the pilot was. Remember selfies? You know, several years ago, people were walking off of mountains. I mean, wow, distractions from the best, faith and a good conscience is so important. We have to stay focused on the Lord. Why? So don't crash and burn in our faith. We got to stay focused. And the last point is don't be swayed. Don't be swayed. Look at again, verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Notice what Paul's saying here, guys. He's telling Timothy that if you don't go forward in your call to action, if you don't stay focused, then you're going to be shipwrecked in your faith. And thus, the warning, don't be swayed. Again, if you're not in the work of the Lord, but have all that free time on your hands, you're not going to be focused on the Lord, and you're going to be easily swayed by those that bring in false teaching. You'll be swayed by what the world is placing in front of you. And, you know, I don't know if you guys saw, I think it was last year, I'll probably put the video up at our prophecy conference again this year, but at the European Games, it wasn't the Olympics, but it was like the Olympics there in Europe. Their preliminary show that they put on, you know how they always do the big shows, had this huge bull with horns coming out and a woman riding this beast. What amazed me, and again, I see the symbolism in Revelation and all, but what amazed me is when I saw all the people who were around that bull bow down to worship it. And that amazed me. How easy people can be swayed because they don't have a focus in their life. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, remember, Hymenaeus and Alexander, what happened to them? These guys were members of the church in Ephesus. So not only Timothy, but a lot of the people within the church knew who these guys were. And they suffered shipwreck because of false teaching, worldliness. We don't know the exact problem that they had, but, you know, Paul's talking about having good faith and conscience, so they're doing something that's obviously wrong here. They don't have that, and their lives are being shipwrecked. And I think they're believers. You know, again, I'll show you why in a minute here, but it's amazing. If we don't wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, how easily we can get into trouble. And I think that's what's happening with these guys. Okay, you want an example of what can happen? Hey, Timothy, let the people know about these guys. You know who this is. They know who it is. And see what happened to their faith because of that. And it does say the faith. And the way it's structured in the Greek, it says that they rejected a good conscience and then that led to their faith being shipwrecked. And I think Paul is just speaking about the sanctification process, their walk with the Lord. They turned from it. And Paul says that he, you know, deliver them up to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Can you turn unbelievers over to Satan? No, because they're already with Satan, right? Who's controlling their lives? It's either the Lord or Satan. So I think these were believers. And Paul says, turn them over to Satan. Why? Well, because they're going to face the wiles of the devil, and hopefully they will see their error and they'll return. It's very similar to what Paul told the Corinthian church to do about the young man who was sleeping with his stepmom. And the church in Corinth, it's very interesting. It's very much like churches today. They were proud that they were welcomed this son and stepmom into the church, and they were praising how loving they were. Don't we hear that today? Oh, we allow transgenderism, homosexuality. That's fine. That's not a sin. It's just like Paul was talking about here. So here is this, I believe, a Christian man sleeping with a stepmom, and more than once, this is an ongoing affair, and I don't think the mom was saved, because Paul tells Timothy to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Nothing about the mom, because I don't think she was a believer. But for the son, kick him out of the church, guys. Don't allow him to stay. If he refuses to repent, you need to remove him. And the amazing thing is he could not run down to the next church down the road because there was none. So he had to be out there on his own. And as he's beaten up by Satan, that he repents. And in 2 Corinthians, I think Paul, or the church in Corinth, Paul says, welcome him back. He's returned. He's repented and gotten right. He saw his sin. You know, when you think of shipwreck, I think the idea here is that it doesn't make it to its desired destination, right? It came up short. And that's for these guys. What's the desired destination here? Well, some would say heaven. But again, I think they're believers, so I don't think they're going to lose their salvation here. I don't see that in the scriptures. But it's being more Christ-like. And that should be our desire. You know, less of me, Lord, more of you. Less of that flesh nature. I don't want people to see Joe, I want them to see Jesus in me, the desire of my life. You know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8, was dealing with the will of God for our lives. And he said, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Now here it is. How do I walk? How do I please God? Well, you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. All right, here it is. Your sanctification. Isn't that interesting? That's God's will for our lives, that we grow more and more Christ-like. And we can't do that on our own. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to surrender to Him. He says that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has also given his Holy Spirit. Paul's saying, I want you guys to abound more and more. Keep growing in the Lord. Now, if you're satisfied with where you're at in your Christian walk, then you're stagnant. What does walking imply? Moving forward. At a standstill, I'm not going anywhere. It's a Christian walk. And it takes an entire lifetime. You know, on this side of heaven, we should be growing every day. We should be farther along today than we were a month ago, several months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, whatever. We should be maturing. And, you know, God's will for our lives is our sanctification. It means to be set apart in the Greek. set apart from sin and set apart unto God. And Paul in Thessalonians is speaking specifically of sexual purity. We're to abstain or stay completely away from any thought or behavior that goes against God's word in regard to sexual sin. Why? Because we're to be holy people. We want to be more like Christ. And thus we have to surrender our will to conform to his will. Walk accordingly. Now, 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what was committed to you, your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. You know, again, cautioning, admonishing Timothy, hold on tight to the truths of God that are found in the Word of God. Why? So you don't get swept away, so you don't get shipwrecked, so you're not influenced by the world like Hymenaeus and Alexander. They rejected their walk towards holiness, their good conscience, and they were defending their ungodly behavior, justifying what they were doing. You know, one writer said, people are good at making excuses to justify sin in their lives. Getting into a habit of sin is often hard to get out of. Sometimes the progression of sin seems like the easier road to follow. Often turning from our sinful ways leads to tremendous guilt, anxiety, and helplessness. Even those strong in their faith still manage to stumble over and over again at some point in their life. It may seem like an overwhelming task to turn from our evil deeds and turn to God. The world does not make it easy to repent. Constant nagging voices are telling you to love yourself and accept yourself for who you are. What if your actions are wrong in God's eyes? The voice of reason and morality has been replaced with "don't judge me." When someone exposes biblical truths to the world, they are often labeled as judgmental. Isn't that true today? You'll go against the world's standards. Oh, you're very judgmental. You're not very Christ-like, right? Well, here's the thing. Paul not only called out the sin, but he named names. The church there in Ephesus knew these people, and he's saying, look at what happened to these guys. Now, some would say, well, that, again, is not very Christian-like, Paul. That's pretty unloving. How could you do that? How could you call out names? Well, you know, I've used this illustration before, but think about it. If you were scheduled for a surgery this week, and you told me, hey, you know, I'm going to such and such hospital. This is a doctor that I have. And I knew that this surgeon was a butcher. I mean, you're going to be in trouble if you go to this guy. It's not going to be good. And I came up to you and said, oh, yeah, I know who that is. Yeah, I know. And you never said how bad he was. Or if they didn't tell you the surgeon's name and you said, well, you know, there's someone in town, a surgeon that's really bad. I don't want to tell you his name because that's not very nice. But good luck with the surgery. You'd be outraged. No, tell me. I want to know. If I'm going to, you know, a bad doctor, a bad surgeon, I want to know. Because my life is on the line. And the same is true here. Mentioning names, we're not picking on the person. We're just saying, here's the information that they said, here's the quote from them, and this is who said it, right? Making people aware of the danger that's there. But again, people love to quote Matthew 7:1. If even unbelievers know this one, judge not that you not be judged, right? And you know what I tell them? Read on. Read the whole chapter. Don't pick out one verse. We are not to judge a person's heart or motives. We are to judge their teaching and their behavior, their actions. How can I be so sure? Because again, if we read on, Jesus says in verse 15 through 20 of Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. See, we're to be fruit inspectors. We are to judge what a person is teaching by the Word of God, judge their behavior by the Word of God, not by our feelings. And how do you deal with false teachers with their false doctrine? You destroy their false teaching with the truth of God found in the Word of God. And hopefully they see the truth and they repent and they reject the false teaching. But that doesn't always happen. And if they're in the church, then they have to be removed. And the same is true for a Christian who's involved in blatant sin and refuses to repent and get right with God. The whole idea is not for their destruction. It's for their restoration. You want them to repent and return to the Lord. That's the whole basis. If you're doing it in anger or hatred, don't do it. But if you're doing it because you love them so much and you care so much for them and you want to see them get right with God, please do it, because it shows how much you care for them. In fact, Paul in Romans 16:7 said, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Yeah, remove them. Yeah, I think these guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, were believers, but whatever they were involved in was wrong, and Paul mentions them. Their life is being, their faith has suffered shipwreck because of it. You know, Warren Wiersbe said this. He says, "It's important that our ministry be balanced. Some churches only preach the gospel and seldom teach their converts the truth of the Christian life. Other churches are only opposing false doctrine. They have no positive ministry. We must be teachers of healthy doctrine, sound doctrine, or the believers will not grow. We must preach the gospel and keep winning the lost to Christ. And we must defend the faith against those who would corrupt the church with false doctrine and godless living. It's a constant battle, but it must be carried on." Timothy must have been greatly helped and encouraged when he read this first section of Paul's letter. God had called Timothy, equipped him, and put him into his place of ministry. Timothy's job was not to run all over Ephesus, being involved in a multitude of tasks. His job was to care for the church by winning the lost, reaching the saved, and defending the faith. Any task that did not relate to these ministries would have been abandoned. One reason some local churches are having problems is that the pastor and spiritual leaders are involved in too many extracurricular activities and not doing the task God has called them to do. It might be a good idea for our churches to take a spiritual inventory. Absolutely. You know, again, how important. Look at what we've seen here. A call to action. When the Lord calls you, obey his calling in your life. Do it. We looked at another point, stay focused, because distractions are all over the place. Keep your eyes on Jesus, let him direct you so you don't go down the wrong path. And don't be swayed. As Paul gave us two names of men who were swayed by the world. They got into a lifestyle that wasn't godly, and Paul took care of the situation by removing them from the church in Ephesus. Why? So they can repent and return. And I'll close our study this morning with this. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, where Paul said this, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Absolutely. We need to contend earnestly for the faith that's been entrusted to us, hold everything in the light of God's word, and, you know, stay focused. When God calls you to do something, do it. Be focused. And don't be swayed by all the things that are out there. We need to live a life of faith. We need to let people see that our faith is real, that we are living what we say we believe. You know, we were kids, probably we heard our parents say, "Do as I say, not as I do." That was a horrible. I don't know, you know, I don't know who came up with that, but that was horrible. No, do as I say, because this is what I'm doing. Understand, I want to serve the Lord and I want to be like him, and I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word this morning. And it's just such an encouragement, Lord, to know that you are with us, you are leading us, you are calling us, and we can't be distracted. We got to stay focused upon you. We can't be swayed by all the ideas of the world. We need to hear your call and then go forward. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for using us, Lord. And Lord, may we glorify you in all we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.